All right, turn to your neighbor and say, you don't need to change your shoes yet. All right, open your Bibles with me, if you would, to the book of 1 John. 1 John. When you have the book of 1 John, it's actually two books back of Revelation. When you have found the book of 1 John chapter 3, if you'd stand to your feet one more time. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for this special day. Lord, we celebrate Father's Day, but every day is Father's Day, our Heavenly Father. And so we ask you, Father, that on this special day, that you will do that mysterious, amazing work that brings us closer to you and your fathering care in our lives. That a world that is largely fatherless will discover the great Father. In Jesus' most precious and powerful name. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. On this Father's Day, I'd like to speak very quickly, and once if I talk really fast and you listen really fast, we'll get to the message. Okay. Shall we dismiss now? Okay. I'd like to speak for a few minutes about embracing the Father in heaven and on earth. First, I want to share with you a couple stories about fathering, and if you go on the internet, you can find hundreds and thousands of stories about fathers and mothers and so on. But an 80-year-old man was sitting on the sofa in his house along with his 45-year-old highly educated son. Suddenly, a crow perched on the window. And the father asked his son, "What is this?" And the son replied, "It's a crow." After a few minutes, the father asked his son the second time, "What is this?" And the son said, "Father, I've just now told you it's a crow." After a little while, the old father again asked his son the third time, "What is this?" At this time, some expression of irritation was felt in the son's tone when he said to his father with a rebuff, "It's a crow, a crow, a crow." A little after that, the father again asked his son the fourth time, "What is this?" This time, the son shouted at the father, "Why do you keep asking me the same question again and again? Although I have told you so many times, it is a crow. Are you not able to understand this?" A little later, the father went to his room and came back with an old, tattered diary, which he had maintained since his son was born. On opening a page, he asked his son to read that page. And when the son read it, the following words were written in the diary. "Today, my little son, age 3, was sitting with me on the sofa. And when a crow was sitting on the window, my son asked me 23 times what it was. And I replied to him all 23 times that it was a crow. I hugged him lovingly each time he asked me that same question again and again for 23 times. In the Summer Olympics of 1992, it was the quarterfinals of the 400-meter sprint, and some of you may know this story. British athlete Derek Redmond was one of the favorites for the gold medal. A lifetime of training had brought him to this moment. The starter's gun fired, and the athletes burst out of the blocks. Halfway through the race, Derek Redmond was leading. And then disaster struck. His hamstring went, and he collapsed on the track. The agony on his tear-streaked face was both physical and mental. It was a crushing blow. Medical attendants ran to assist him, but Derek waved them away. He came to race, and he was going to finish. Somehow he got to his feet and started hobbling down the track. The crowd was mesmerized. Officials didn't know what to do. And then an older man ran onto the track. He brushed off the officials who tried to stop him. He ran up beside Derek and placed his arms around him. That man was Derek Redmond's father, Jim. "You don't have to do this, son," Jim said. "Yes, I do," Derek replied. "Then we'll finish this race together," came the response from Derek's father. Arm in arm, with agony on Derek's face, tears on his father's face, Derek and Jim continued down the track. Derek buried his face in his father's shoulder. His father's strong shoulders carried his son physically and emotionally. Jim waved away the officials who tried to stop them. Finally, accompanied by a now roaring crowd, standing on their feet and applauding, Derek Redmond crossed the line. It became one of the defining moments of the Barcelona Olympics. You know, our Heavenly Father is that kind of Father. Whenever we stumble in the race, He's there with arms and shoulder to help us finish. And so I want to just briefly look at the subject of embracing the Father, because oftentimes God's people unwittingly push Jim away. And that's not God's plan. And you know, in this information age, man is often pursuing every day more knowledge. As the Bible says, that at the time of the end, there will be an increase of knowledge. And we got more knowledge today than ever in human history all put together. And yet, the thing that is most essential is not how much you know. That's not really what defines life. Not your accumulation of knowledge or your intelligence. What really defines life is how much you love. And you can see that with the increase of knowledge in our world, there's been a decrease of loving. And so as God comes to wrap up redemptive history, he wants to do something with those that have received his love, so that those who have not yet received his love can discover him. You see, love is the chief enabler of life. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 3. Most people think education is the chief enabler of life, and I'm not against education, obviously. But you can have lots of education and still not be alive. You can be a dead person walking on 2 feet. We allegedly elect the brightest and the best to rule our world, and you can see how well we're doing. And so here in Ephesians chapter 3, God gives us an interesting statement. He says, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love." Doesn't say rooted and established in knowledge. It says rooted. There's some dimension of life that's being rooted in something. Lots of people have no roots. Some people are rooted, anchored in something other than love. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. How wide, how long, how high, and how deep. Ever ask yourself that? But Pastor, that's a theological thing. I can't quite possibly measure it. I mean, he wants us to grasp something that's so wide, so deep, so high, so long. How do you grasp it? How do you get a hold of it? I'd say the first place to start is an examination of God's love in your life. Sit down sometime and take stock of how many things he rescued you from. How many times in the race when he joined you, when you were financially or emotionally or relationally hamstrung and you were stumbling in the journey. In other words, take your measuring stick out again. If you're here today and you got a healthy body, it's because God loves you. God loves you. He wants us to grasp that. And then here's it puts it in perspective. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So it's vital, just as it's vital to get hold of faith, it's vital to get hold of this thing called love. If you don't get hold of faith, you will never receive anything from heaven. If you don't get hold of love, you won't live. You may walk the earth for X number of days until your last breath, but you're not really living if you're not loving. You can find all kinds of people who will give strong testimony to what I've said. They don't feel anybody loves them. And by virtue of how they feel, they're not actively loving anybody else. They're living in a desert. And so when you come to know Christ as your Savior, you come to embrace someone's to bring them close. But when you embrace God, the Father, you are embracing Him who is a lover. He's a lover. He's not just somebody who takes the great scrub of heaven and cleanses your record and gets rid of your sin. He does do that, and he does that because he loves you, but he is fundamentally a lover. A lover. And there's lots of believers today who don't know that God is such a lover. He's such a lover. Many people have gotten stuck in the mire of living. And in terms of priorities, they're looking more for more knowledge. Because there's always something that perhaps comes inside their head each day of their life that says, you know, you've gotten so far, but you just don't know something. You don't have some information that you need. You don't have some insight that you need. And so you may do all kinds of things to gain that insight, to gain that information. And, you know, that will never be. There'll always be some information that you and I need that's just outside of our current understanding. And because we live in a world that says the ultimate thing is to get knowledge, you can accidentally, unwittingly get in that race to get more knowledge, thinking, like the world thinks, that the ultimate place of achievement is having a knowledge that answers all of your questions. I'd like to say to you that God has all the answers. And He wants to give you the answers that you need. But He wants to give them to you and I in the context of a relationship He describes as love. Love. And that's why it all begins with John 3:16. God didn't say, oh, by the way, I got all the answers you need. No, He says, I've got the one thing you need you don't have. And if you get the one thing that you don't have, then that you so desperately need to live, if you get that, you'll have everything else. So God says, I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to first show it to you, and then I'm going to give it to you. And that's what we did this morning. God says, this is my demonstration of what you need. I grew up thinking that this communion table was about getting my ticket to heaven and getting my sins expunged and getting a clean record and a clean conscience, and it is. But ultimately, it's something more than a clean record. It's a relationship with a lover. It's a relationship with a lover. And we're strange creatures. We have a certain amount of information in our head, even the things that I've just said. But oftentimes you can travel the journey and not have this loving relationship that informs the way you live. The choices that you make, what you are pursuing, how you relate to your fellow workers, how you relate to your neighbors. It isn't the thing that's kind of overall defining that. It's something that you've got in your memory bank or something you've read in the Bible. But it's not transfusing all that you are doing. And God said, that's really the essence of living is loving. 1 John chapter 4. And verse says, dear friends, let us get more information. That was his dear friends, let us put up with. Oh, no. No, it says, let us love one another. Anybody ever found that a challenge? Don't look at your neighbor now. Let us love one another. For love comes from the internet. Have you ever taken your tablet and just hugged it and said, wow, I feel the love. Woo! It's just coming on me. No. No. You can get a lot of stuff on the internet. Let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God. Before you were born again, you weren't a lover. Not as God defines it. You were loving. You were loving yourself, basically. You were the center of your world, the center of your thoughts. But you only became a lover. You only had that capacity for selfless love of others when you began to be born again. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And the same is true about knowing God. You don't know God until you know his love. You know about him, but when you come into a relationship with him, you come into a love relationship. And he says to you, you know, you didn't deserve to be loved, but I loved you anyway. And that's the mystery of our salvation. Somebody actually loved us, so they weren't just putting up with us. They weren't just trying to fix something. They actually loved us while we were yet sinners. That's a staggering thought. Would you go to work tomorrow and find the person in your company that you find the most challenged to work alongside? Maybe there are not any challenging people in your work. I don't know. But say in your heart, I'm going to look past all the stuff that comes out of their head and out of their actions, and I'm going to love them like the way Christ loved me. I'm going to love them. Lord, show me how to love on them. How to love on them. Say, well, Pastor, what I do is I kind of give them a wide berth. You know? As far as I'm concerned, I'm a minimalist where they are concerned. You know? I find myself busy when they come around. Whoever does not love, does not know God. Because God is love. And this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. So it's really telling us you're not really living if you're not loving. You're not really living if you're not loving. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. You know, I don't know about you, but I have found in my journey that sometimes is a challenge. It's a challenge. There are some people who are just flat unlovely. Now, I'm sure you've never seen them. They've never come in your circle. And they're unlovely for a host of reasons. You see, we can all love fairly easily people who are lovely. And you could just immediately think of somebody you know that's just, you would describe, oh, this is just a lovely person. Just a lovely person. But what about the unlovely people? They're the challenge. We also have to love one another. No one's ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives. Everybody say, God lives. God lives. So God is living and alive and in you and through you when you're loving. When you're not loving, hello. God lives in us if we love one another. And his love is made complete or brought to mature expression. Mature expression. Oh, we're really talking about the Father. The Father. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. And hope doesn't disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts. So the lover not only washed your sins away, but the Bible says he came in that moment because he came in and he came in as himself, and he's the great lover. And yet the Bible just kind of describes it just so you can't see that you're just a truck carrying a truckload, but you are filled as a person, as a new creation in Christ, you are filled with a resource and a provision that is absolutely unmeasurable. The love of God is in you. He's poured His love into our hearts. You know, if I took this bottle of water and I poured it into a cup over here, you'd say, yeah, Pastor poured a little water into a cup. And we understand that concept. But let's just kind of put it on a little different dimension of understanding. If God pours something, it's a God pour. If I pour something, it's a Rick pour. But if God pours something, you know, if a watchmaker creates a watch, we say he's a watchmaker, he created something. He's a creator. But when you take that same word and you apply it to God, God's a creator. Whoa! Somebody who created the heavens and the earth, the galaxies, the stars, the things that are millions of miles away, billions of miles away. He's a creator with a capital C. So when God says He poured His love, God who is almighty and fills all the earth and everything that is, He said He poured His love into your heart. It wasn't with a little eyedropper. It's there. It's there. So God pours His love into your heart. Why does God pour? Well, I guess it's because we needed it. Turn to your neighbor and say, you really needed it. We all really need it. So if God poured all this love inside of you and He poured it all, why, love is a relational term. It's what really makes relationships work. God says, I want a relationship with you, and I got so much love, and so I'm going to pour it into you so we can have this big relationship, not a little one. You know what religion does? Religion takes love out of a relationship and makes it rules. That's what religion does. I was talking to a man one time of another religion. And I said to him, I said, tell me about your God. Because we were having a little discussion of the differences between Christianity and his religion. I said, tell me about your God. I said, do you have a friendship or an intimate relationship with your God? And he looked at me like I was from another planet, which I am. And he said, no. And then he said his God's name. He says, he's that's what he is. And you just accept that's what he is. I said, oh, I said, well, that's kind of really a huge difference between your religion and Christianity, because Christianity is based on a God who says, I'm not just God in heaven. I'm a God who wants to hug you for eternity. I want to whisper in your ear at the most significant moments of your life and track with you every step of your journey. He'd never heard anything like that. But that's our God. That's God the Father. You know, Malachi chapter 3. And you're probably familiar with this verse even before I read it. But as this is Father's Day, we're talking about embracing the Father in heaven and on earth. Malachi chapter 4, rather. And verse 6 says, He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. The previous verse tells us when this takes place. It says, before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. The great and terrible day of the Lord is when Christ returns in the earth and accepts and receives his family to himself, both the living and the dead, and all those that have not received him as Lord and Savior, have rejected his love and his loving, go to their reward. God says, just prior to his coming, I'm going to do something in the earth. He says, I'm going to turn the hearts of the children to their fathers, and the hearts of the fathers to their children. You know, the epistles say that one of the things that will characterize the last days is that parents will be without natural affection. Historically, when a woman has a baby and she's holding the infant that just came out of her, she has a natural instinct of love and bonding with that child. So one of the most shocking things of our time is how many parents are murdering their own offspring. It's shocking. It's difficult to comprehend. It's not sensible. It's not logical. It doesn't make any sense at all. And that's why we know it's the opposite of the lover. It's the hater. It's Satan. And so we see that God says, you know, I'm going to do something. I'm going to cause there to be a heart restoration. And interestingly enough, he says, I'm going to turn the hearts of the fathers. The hearts of the fathers to their children. You know, I've been studying this subject for some time. And they took a poll in prisons in America. And they found out that most of the men in American prisons, and many of the women, had no loving relationship with their dad. In fact, a very large group of psychiatrists did a study, or psychologists did a study, and they concluded that if a father doesn't love, affirm, encourage, embrace, is affectionate toward one of his children, there's a very good chance they will die prematurely and or end up in prison. So even the world's discovered that there's something about a father's love. A father's love. And then I know there's a lot to be said, and this message is only a fraction of what could be understood on this subject, as well as the role of a mother. But let's just kind of go back to the source. Everything on this world, in this world, and all of history starts with the father. Because before anything was, there was the father. There wasn't anything until the father said, let there be light, and he created everything that is. So everything that we experience that's good comes ultimately down from the Father, whether or not we recognize it or not. So everything creationally and redemptively comes from the one we call God, primarily described in the Bible as the Father. The Father. It all starts with him. So interestingly enough, if God's going to reconcile creation back to him, he has to reconcile them back to him as the Father. Because that's what they did. They left him in the garden. They left the Father. So God says, before I come back, I'm going to do some heart surgery in the earth. There's going to be a great conviction and a great turning. There's going to be a great melting and a great embrace so that what I had planned in the garden can come to pass. Starts with the Father. And all earthly fathers are meant to be a reflection of the Heavenly Father. All right, let me speed ahead here. The first of all, the Father is a lover. John 3:16, we already said that. God so loved. So God says, as far as you and I are concerned, everything starts at salvation. It starts with your experience with me as a lover. You may have had some notion about me as the creator. You may have had some notion of me as the judge. Lots of people who have no personal relationship with Christ see God as a judge, and they don't like him as a judge. Some people are mystified and full of wonder about God as a creator, but they don't have any relationship. God says, as far as a relationship goes, you get to know me, first of all, as a lover. For God so loved the world. And it's the Father's love that sees beyond all flaws and failures and sins and shame, opposition. And it pursues us in redemption. It's what bridges the distance between us and God. You know, to embrace somebody, you have to get close enough to get your arms around them. You know, you can't hug somebody that's 12 meters away unless you're got really strange arms. You have to get close enough to them to embrace them. I remember a couple that came to visit us for some fellowship, and they weren't attending our congregation. They were from another denomination. And Marilee and I were trying to be very careful and not, you know, let the conversation go on areas that we knew were different from their theological, and we didn't want to get drawn into it. We just wanted to just have a wonderful time of fellowship with them and be a blessing to them. And we did. We had a wonderful evening of sharing a meal together and talking, and Marilee had worked with the wife at the bank. And just as they were getting ready to leave, we got their coats out of the closet, and I held his coat while he put it on. And just as he got it on, I kind of forgot who I was. Has that ever happened to you? You know, you kind of live a certain way because you're in a certain circle and pattern of people. And I kind of forgot who I was. Well, I just gave him a hug. I just gave him a hug. And then I stepped back, and then I realized, oh, gosh. I used to be where he was. And I saw his face was shock and tears. And he said something. I'll never forget it. He said, "No one has ever loved me like that." Now, I didn't say anything. I didn't introduce it. It wasn't a build-up to it. All it was a simple hug. But what happened in that moment, I believe, was my dad hugged him. And you know, that so sparked a hunger for God. A whole series of changes came in their life that brought them into amazing blessing. And it all started with just a revelation, like Clive was talking about, of the love of God. The Father's love is relentless and unending. Luke 15. You know this story, I'm sure, if you've been reading your Bible. Luke 15. Say, Pastor, where did you get your title for your message? It's out of here, Luke 15 and verse 20. You know the story of the prodigal son. He walked away from the father's house, and he did all kinds of dumb, stupid things. He lived loving himself and his own appetites and desires and inclinations. And he found out that when you live that way, you're headed for a dark place. You're headed for a place of servitude. You're headed for a place of inner poverty and shame. He discovered all those things. He said, oh, wait a minute. It didn't always used to be this way. I'm going to go back. I'm going to go back to something that is a reality that's so much better than the reality I've been living in. I've got to go back. So he goes back. And he goes back carrying all of his shame. He goes back carrying all of his guilt. He goes back carrying all of his questions. You know, lots of people travel the journey with lots of shame and guilt and questions. And why did this happen to me? And how come my father abused me? And how come my uncle raped me? And how come they did that? They can't answer any of those questions. They can't find an answer. There isn't any knowledge, even on Google, that satisfies something in here. It says, I can put that in perspective now. I can come to rest in peace with this thing that's happened to me. I don't understand why my dad left me, abandoned me. I don't understand why I grew up in an orphanage. They live with unanswered questions. To not only torment their soul in their secret place, but provide a deficit for living in their journey. What do we see here in this verse? It says, so he got up and went to his father. He got up and went to his father. You know, there's so many times when you're down, you got to get up. And you know that. That's not a revelation. You know you can't stay down. There's no living down. There's only living up. And so the Bible says he got up and he went somewhere. And often in our life journey, before you get any of the other questions answered, it will somehow give some sense or perspective or balance or reason to whatever's, or the ability even to bury something. You got to get up and go somewhere. You got to go somewhere. I remember being down, and I thought I could figure my way out of it. I had a favorite philosopher. And I thought if I captured what he said, that I could somehow get a hold of the life that was worth living. But I made my brain hurt. I struggled so hard to try to figure it out. The Bible says this prodigal son, he'd done all that. Say, does it say that? Yeah, it does say that. You read the story. It says, when he came to himself. All right. This is not where I meant to live. You know, what often brings me pain in my journey as a pastor is to meet people who have had those kinds of experiences. And who've said, no, I'm closing the door on that. I'm closing the door on that. I'm not reopening that topic again. And so I'll walk wounded. I remember a woman came and said she wanted to talk to me. She was a Christian woman. She said to me, Pastor, she said, I can't go on living like I'm living. I said, well, what is it? She said, I have a hatred for men. I said, that's probably a strong word. You have a hatred for men. What happened to you? she told me. Through various relationships, she'd been raped 6 times. And she said, "What's my future, Pastor? What's my future?" She said, I can't bear it anymore. I can't bear it anymore. You know what she had to do? She had to do what this prodigal son did. The Bible says he got up and he went to his father. While he was still a long way off, you know, that's what's so wonderful about the love of God. When you feel, everybody say feel. My God is so far off. He's only arm's reach away. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with disgust. No, I didn't say that. He was filled with compassion. And as I listened to that woman who said she was raped 6 times, I saw the father filled with compassion for her. She couldn't get the hate out of her heart and the memory out of her heart and the pain out of her heart. She knew she couldn't hold on to it, but she didn't know how to let go of it. And I knew in that moment there wasn't anything I could say, no piece of information that was going to settle her soul. Filled with compassion for him. I like the next 2 words. It says, he ran. He ran. The father ran to his son. As you sit here today, you may say to yourself, Pastor, there's things that have happened to me in my journey, and I got to do what this prodigal son did. I got to get up and I got to go somewhere. I got to go to the Father. I got to go to the Father. He ran to his son, and what's the Bible say? He threw his arms around him and kissed him. He threw his arms around him. He gave him an embrace. In your darkest moments, when life is inexplicable and you're carrying your shame, your guilt, your failure, whatever it is that was yesterday, there is somebody who made you, who loves you so much, and he's standing in front of you now with his arms out, with his arms out. He's ready to embrace you. He's ready to embrace you. I believe this story is in the Bible because it isn't just a one-time read. It's part of the life journey. It's part of the life journey. And that day was quite revelational. And the son said, "You know, I got my stuff, Dad. I got my stuff. You don't understand. I don't deserve to be loved. You're hugging me. But get back, God." I don't think anybody knowingly, conscientiously, deliberately would push away the one person whose love could make their life so good. But it is an instinct that happens a billion times a day around the globe. He said, "No, Dad. No. You got the wrong son. I'm not the son anymore. I'm the person that's carrying the shame and the guilt and the failure and all the stuff, and I haven't measured up and I'm not worthy. And no, God, you can't be hugging me." But God says, "I want to hug you anyway. I want to love you anyway. And if you'll let me love you, if you'll let me love you, if you'll let me love you, I'll heal you. I'll heal your life. I'll heal your life journey." And that woman who was raped 6 times, you know, She got up and went to the Father. And today she is so happily married with a family of her own, loving her husband and loving her children. Why? Because she got up and went to the Father, and the Father's embrace healed her in here. Healed her in here. I don't have time to finish this message. But I just sense right now, as the ministry team comes to the front, and we all stand to our feet, there's a moment in this service right now. You didn't know what I was going to say today. And let me tell you, I don't know when I get ready to speak everything I'm going to say. I got notes, you got notes. But I do know this. The Father is here today. The Father who loved you and loves you and loves me. No matter what's transpired in your journey, and I believe today that whatever's transpired in your journey, whatever happened with your earthly father, however he abused you or abandoned you or was absent even though he was home, maybe he was too busy, maybe he was ignorant, or as one man said, I grew up in an orphanage, and when I got married and had my first child, I went outside and I held the baby and I cried and I said, God, I don't know how to be a father. I never had a father, so how would I know to be a father? And God said, I'll teach you. I'll teach you how to be a father. Maybe that was your journey. I believe in this moment, and in a few minutes, we'll probably be out of this building. But I believe that God put this message together today because there's something He wants to bring a healing to in your life. All earthly fathers, even Christian fathers, we make mistakes. We're not always the best example of our Heavenly Father. But there is a Father who never makes a single mistake. And He wants your life to be whole. He wants your heart to be whole. He wants you to carry no shame, no regret, no guilt. Every lie of the enemy shattered and broken permanently. So you can look out the window of your life and say, I'm going to find somebody else and show them the love of my dad. My dad. My dad. We sing a song, I got the best dad in the whole world. And we do. If you're here in the service today and you say, Pastor, yeah, I want a hug from my Heavenly Father. I want to embrace the Father's love. I want all those things that have impaired my journey, my ability to trust others, or my ability to trust men or women or anything. My ability to love or receive love. I want all that to be healed. I want to say, yes, Dad. Put your arms around me. Fold me to yourself. Let your love permeate my being. Heal me and make me a lover like you. If that's you, I'd like you to come and stand in front of somebody on the team today. Don't minister to him yet. Let's go. The rest of you, I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to agree in intercession with me right now that what takes place in the next few moments, what takes place in the next few moments by the power of the Holy Spirit communicating the love of the Father will change people's lives forever. Just as it changes my life and changes her life. Father, thank you for what you're about to do. As those that have come, Lord, receive the loving words of the Father and the loving embrace. Before the person in front of you walks away, I want you to do what the Father did. I want you to put your arms around them. And just like that young man in my home, I want you to give them the Father's hug. The Father's hug. Thank you. Well, go ahead now. Good Father, it's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved. Who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are. I love by you. Who I am, who I am. I love so undeniable. I can't help this feeling. It's so unexplainable. Think as you draw me deeper still, as you call me deeper still, as you call me deeper still into the love. Good, good Father, it's who I am. Who you are, who you are, I love by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. Good, good Father, it's who I am, it's who you are, it's who you are. In all of your ways, to us. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. Father, it's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are, I love by you, it's who I am, while those who are standing here are continuing to receive the Father's embrace, I'd like you to go and give the Father's embrace to 9 other people. Come on. In your heart, say, I'm going to love them with the love of Jesus, with the love of the Father. That's the best thing you can do in life, is just love people with the love of the Father. You've got it in your heart. Now let it out. Let it out. Let it out. Go love 9 people. Love on them. Don't be stiff.